Well, good morning again. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and we get to study the Bible together. We're in Philippians. We're doing a series through Philippians together. It is called Encouraged because we see Paul trying to encourage the church of Philippi by telling them to take joy in this, don't worry about me, keep on doing this, do this and this and this, but do it with joy. And he's finding joy in all these things because he has this hope in Jesus and in heaven, and that what the Bible says, what has been promised, is true. And so we have been in Philippians now for seven. This is the seventh week. I don't know if that's helpful for you or if that discourages you. If you're like, oh, don't remind me that we've been in this for 7 weeks. But when we study the Bible, sometimes we'll take, 6 months to go through a book. We went through Matthew. It took 2 years. You know, like the idea is not that we're short-term visitors here, but that we get plugged into a church that we can serve in and be involved in the community, whether that's Ione City or Amador County as a whole. We want to be involved in that somehow. And so, as we study books of the Bible together, our hope is that you guys, that we are all reading the Bible outside of this, and we come together and we kind of do this Bible study together. We worship together. Our God says to meet together regularly, and so we do that. Our God says to praise him in song, and so we do that. He says to evangelize and talk to people about who he is and what he has done, and so we do that. He says to give back from which we've given, and so we do that. And so that's just part of what we do here. And so as we spend a long time in some of these books, it's just because our style typically is, let's go through this and really understand these passages and make sure we're applying these things into our life and being changed by it. Because what we don't want to do is show up week after week after week and not allow the Word to change our lives. And I'll say this, has nothing to do with the passage either, but that if you try to be a follower of Jesus and you don't experience the Holy Spirit, it is going to be a dry, boring process that sucks you dry and leaves you empty. The power in following Jesus and what is promised, even as Jesus was leaving the disciples, he has resurrected, he's going to ascend to be with the Father in heaven. They're like, no, don't go, which I think is a natural response. We would all be there. No, don't go. And he says, no, it's going to be better. It's going to be good for you that I leave. He's the Holy Spirit's coming. And just wait for the Holy Spirit. And before we prod along or take steps along in our faith, it's really imperative that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is when you become a regenerated follower of Jesus, simultaneously the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And that is a spirit of power. And so if you're trying to follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit or with quenching the Holy Spirit and you're feeling very unfulfilled in this or very empty, I can almost guarantee you that chances are it's because the Holy Spirit isn't alive in your life. So we are in Philippians, and this book is written to a group of followers of Jesus and a smaller congregation, probably. We don't really know exactly how big it was, but probably, a lot of the churches then were smaller, and these people weren't driving from, like, how many of you guys drove 30 miles to get here? Did anybody drive 30 miles to get here? 15? There you go. Okay, a couple of you 15. So this is the deal. Walking 15 miles would be different, right? If you'd probably be like, is there a church closer? is there a church in Comanche somewhere? And there is, but you'd probably be looking for that, so these churches would pop up a little closer. They'd be a little bit smaller. But so this is being written to a church. I mean, Paul and this church, it's like a bromance. They just really, Paul started this church, they have a special connection. It's a church that's doing well, doing things right. If there ever was a church that was on track, for the most part, this was the church. And so he's writing to this church to encourage them. And so we are in that. We're in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And while you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, I just want to tell you a story. One time, do we have any hunters in here? Yeah. It's you can tell the hunter who hasn't bagged something in a while. It's like, yeah. My friends call me a camper or a hiker, but we're out there trying to hunt for food. So So I was hunting with a friend, CJ. He's actually the guy coming here to work here. I did not plan this story around him. It just happens to be that the story involves him. We went camping together up in a place called Fiddletown. The reason why people laugh is because some people don't leave Fiddletown. You go in there and you never come out. And I didn't know that when I first moved here. And so some of my friends from church took me out there. And it was my only place I really knew where to hunt. I still hunt out there, but I went out to go hunting, and CJ was coming with me, and he had to leave a little bit early. I'm like, no big deal, whatever. So we go out in the morning, and we start hunting. He radios me, and he's like, hey, I got a split. I'm like, all right, bro, have a good day. Hopefully you see something on the way out. And so he hikes his way out, and you hunters know this feeling where you get in this spot, you're like, oh, this is a good spot. Like, I'm just going to hang out here. And if you're like me, I have a problem sitting, waiting for the deer to come or whatever, right? You're supposed to just sit and wait, but sometimes I get like, I can't hold still. I'm like, ooh, right over that ridge there. I'll go over there. I just keep moving. Well, this time I convinced myself, just stay. This is such a perfect place. And also, it's just beautiful out there. You sit out there, and some of the closest times I've had with God have just been sitting out there with no animals around, unfortunately, but just praying, thinking through life, and just seeing what God has done in my life and looking at nature. I'm like, that is so incredible. And so I'm sitting out there, it's getting darker and darker, but the animals tend to move when it gets dark. And so there's certain time limits, and I was within my time limits, by the way. So I was legal, but I'm just waiting for it to get darker. But this is a new spot for me, and I'm kind of thinking, it's getting dark, and like and once I get on this road, I know how to get back, but do I remember? And I started thinking, do I remember how to get back to that road? Like, I don't know. And I was like, I'll just grab my flashlight and head out, you know, no big deal. So I'm sitting there, and then pretty soon I'm like, all right, it's getting kind of dark. I don't need a flashlight yet, but I'm going to head out. Oh, man, I swear it went dark like that. And so I start going through my bag looking for my flashlight, and I don't have my flashlight with me. Dude, and so I don't care how manly you are or what a brave woman you are, but when it gets dark in the woods, some little five-year-old comes out in me, and every noise, I'm like, what was that? Like, there's an animal following me, and I always feel like I'm about to die out there. But I find this headlamp that had been in there forever, and like battery acid is like creeping out the sides, and I like strap that thing to my forehead, and I turn it on. It's just like this little dim light in front of me, and I'm trying to find my way out, and I'm getting really nervous because I'm like, man, this thing's almost dead probably. I've got to get to that road before this battery dies because I need the light to find my way. And so I end up getting out there, and oddly enough, my headlamp at least worked a little bit the entire way out. I got out there, I was scared the entire way, fast walking, every now and again, jumping into a jog. But then you know what happens when you jog, right? You can't hear if something's going to eat you. But if you're walking, you're like, wait, well, I heard it there. And see, anyways, I get out, and I unlock my van because I took the family van out there. And I open up the back, start unloading my gear, and I hear a car start, like a truck start. I'm like, it's kind of weird that there's a truck out here, you know, but whatever. And I start putting my stuff in the back, and my headlamp is still working a little bit. And while I was taking my backpack off, I saw behind my tire, there's like a 2x4, a little 2x4. I'm like, it's kind of weird. But I probably just ran over it as I came in. And so I'm putting my stuff in there, and I was like, man, that's like really squared up perfectly to my tire. And I look, and I get closer, and it's a 2x4 with nails sticking through the other side. And I'm like, and I'm an optimist, right? I'm like, I must have ran over that. Nobody would put that behind my tire. Well, then my tires would be flat. And so I get down there, and I look in there, and sure enough, like the 2x4 has these big long nails, and they put it behind my tire. And then they had dug a hole behind that 2x4, and they had buried more spikes, and they're behind my tire. And then I'm thinking about that truck that just started. I'm like, I'm going to die out here today. And if there's a way, I'm going to let CJ know he abandoned me out here for this. And so this car starts driving down. So I grab my gun, just because I don't know what's going to happen, and I like hide by my van. And this truck comes up and like slows down and then goes, and I obviously turn my dim headlamp off, and I'm like, that was super weird. Were they trying to like mug me or beat me up or what's going on here? And I'm just kind of like trying to process this. So I stand back up after they're gone. I throw all my stuff in there. May or may not have kept a gun nearby, got in the car, and I'm driving out of there, and I'm thinking, all right, they're gone, but if they're waiting for me and they try to block the road, I'm just going to floor it and hit them as hard as I can. Because there's nothing that would make sense if they did that. And So I'm driving, and pretty soon I start talking myself down, right? I'm an optimist. I'm like, that was just really weird coincidence. The spike behind the tire, that was serious. It's not a coincidence. But this car that drove by, they're not trying to, like, you know, murder me or anything. And I'm like, I mean, they would have had to come up here and stop, pull along the side of the road or something. I come up around this corner, and no joke, they had pulled over. And I thought, like, this is it. Like, and I'm kind of hoping now they try to block the road. At least I can try to T-bone them as hard as I can. And I'm legitimately, and there's no cell phone service, I'm legitimately thinking they're waiting for me to pull over and be like, oh, my tire's flat. And they're like, oh, let me help you. Give me all your stuff or boom, boom, whatever. I don't know what they're going to do. And so I'm going by. I'm like, they're not pulling out on the road. I'm like, maybe they're just pulled over. You know, they're doing something. And I go by them and they pull in behind me. And no. Sorry, I apologize. I'm going. And just before I pass them, they pull out in front of me. And so I'm just like, game on. Like, and so I just tailgate them. Get on them, and really, I'm not like this, but I'm just trying to intimidate them. Like, try to make them think, I know what's happening, I caught your little spike trick, I already called 911, they're on their way out, you have no hope. And so I'm just tailgating them, and pretty soon we're all speeding through the woods, and so they, long story short, I get away from them. And it's just super weird experience. And it was in the dark, and it's even creepier, you know, with your headlights, it's like a scary movie, you're like, and all of a sudden you see their truck, you're like, I'm dead. And it's all because, like, if it happened in the daylight, I would have felt a lot more comfortable, even coming out of the woods, a lot more comfortable. And would they have tried to attack me if I was in the light? I don't think they would have. I think they waited till dark because they know we're vulnerable in the dark. Anyways, we're going to talk a little bit about what light looks like in darkness this morning, so let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look into your word and there's a challenge for followers of Jesus, that everybody in this room who calls himself a follower of Jesus would take this seriously and look at the implications of living a life such as this. Father, we pray that you would speak this morning and that we would all, every single one of us in this room, sit under your teaching and learn to be transformed, Lord, and that there be a tremendous amount of glory brought to you, not because we are good enough to show it, but because you allow us to glorify you and you call it glorify you in certain ways. God, I pray that this would be a blessing this morning. We'd be encouraged, challenged, and changed this morning as we leave. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's kind of read the passage so we get a grip of what we're going through. We break it up a little bit, make sure we understand it and hit a conclusion. And we'll sing a very, not in a surfer way, but in a realistic way, a radical song at the end there that's very simple but very good. So let's read this. This is chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God and keep deep reverence. Obey God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firm to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and you should share, and I should share your joy. There you go. So this first part says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. So there's an environment where Paul was meeting with them and in relationship with them and correcting them and encouraging them and teaching them, and he was there. There's a time that he was there and doing that. He's like, you followed my instructions. He says, and now that I'm away, it's even more important that you follow my instructions. Now I'll try to use an example of why. We did a summer camp a couple years ago. It wasn't actually with Cornerstone, it was with another church, and it was on prayer. And so what we did is we bought all the kids' watches with alarms. Each had two alarms. And me and a couple staff went through and we set the alarms for different times. So we set, like, you know, one watch would go off at 1 p.m. and 6 p.m. And one would go off at 11 a.m. and 3 p.m. And so all the watches were set to different alarm times, which ironically you want to remember, don't do that a week before your camp, because then they're in your office just all day. We had to go shove those in the attic for a while. But we go out to this camp and we're talking about prayer and what prayer is and how to pray and what the Bible teaches about prayer with these kids. And so partway through this camp, we bring out the box of beeping watches. And we say, if you want to participate in this, this is just a way to challenge us to be in prayer more often, just periodically throughout the day, like the never ceasing. And so if you want to participate, we didn't force any kids to do this, obviously, because it wouldn't work if you forced kids to do it. But we said, take a watch, and when it beeps, you pray. Doesn't matter what we're doing. I don't care if, you know, that we're in the middle of a session and a watch beeps, go ahead and just like discreetly walk out and go pray. So we gave these kids these watches, and it was really cool to watch because, you know, we do like wakeboarding and tubing and fishing and stuff like that. And, you know, a kid would roll off the tube. He's like, my watch is beeping. I think I have to pray, you know? And so we're like, all right, like, could have stayed on the tube and prayed. Like, but, you know, yeah, go, you know, he just wanted to have more of that reverent time of prayer, which is cool. And you know, kids were in conversations, would excuse themselves from the conversations and go and pray. And so it was kind of cool. So while we were there, what was neat is we were able to help them with that because the staff were there. They would be like, hey, my watch went off at 1 a.m. I'm like, whoops, like, supposed to be 1 p.m., but 1 a.m. I'm like, well, you know, like, we've talked about what prayer is. You can just pray when you wake up, right? Just shut it off and pray in the morning. Because the idea is that we're praying, not necessarily that there's an alarm. And they're like, oh, okay. And we'd be able to check in, hey, how's everybody's prayer going? You know, have you had any struggles or any times you're like, oh, I just really can't do it right now? Or are you praying more often than your watches? But what's going on? And we can have these conversations. But when camp's over, it's all the more important that they remember what they were instructed at camp, right? That's the hope. Because now we're gone, we're not checking in with them. We didn't have that experience with them that encourages us to check in with them. And similarly, Paul had these experiences and these meetings and these instruction times with them, and they were good while he was there. And he's like, now that I'm gone, you've got to carry that on. So it's all the more important because I'm not there to check in with you on these things. And that relational side of things are important. And when camp is over and we're away, it is even more important to follow the instructions because we cannot observe approach and respect. And so when Paul was gone, similar thing, and that's what he's communicating here. And so the question that I came to as I'm going reading this and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life is, have I had spiritual mentors, and do I remember what they taught me? So the question for us is, have you had a spiritual mentor? Somebody who has kind of helped teach you and instruct you and encourage you. And now, if they are gone, do you remember those things and continue to follow that good instruction that quite possibly God had used them in your life to instruct you with? And I think as time goes on, just like camps, we all experience it. We take these kids on camps, you know, we kind of reignite this fire in them and it fizzles for a while. Not all the time, not with everybody, but typically that's what we see. And so he's encouraging them, hey, that was a nice summer camp we had, but don't forget the instruction. It's even more important now as you're moving on and you're not being served baby food anymore. You're growing into spiritual adults spiritually, and you're going to be feeding other people. So remember these things. And so I think that's a really good reminder for us that if we have had those people that have kind of poured into us, quite possibly God was using them to instruct us, and let's not forget what we've been taught through them. Continue to grow from it. In verse 12, the first part of verse 12 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, when we read it in the NLT, it's already done some work for us. As you go back to the ESV, and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, if I hadn't read the first part yet, and just read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for some of us, we're like, work out. Salvation, those two words being close to together makes us nervous, right? Because we're like, wait, are we working to earn our salvation? This is part of the reason why we take small chunks in the Bible. Because if we read through that and we don't make sure we understand what that means, we can create bad theology. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's two pieces here. One is work out your own salvation. Not work for your own salvation, work it out. work out your own salvation. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9, so Paul, the same guy that wrote Philippians, also said in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works, so that no one can boast. So it further confirms that the wording is correct here, that it says work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. And then the same guy that wrote this also said that you're not saved by your works. And so what is this working out of your salvation? And there's a couple phrases here I want to work through. We cannot be content with past glories. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, but you have some really neat spiritual successes, good conversations, good evangelism, good prayer times, good times where you just have felt really tight with Jesus and this intimate relationship. And now, like, it's not there, but you're like, I'm okay because I had it. Or I've accomplished that. God used me in that way, and so I'm okay with those past glories, those past good times. We cannot be content with those. We must continue to work out our salvation. We are to demonstrate the faith that we have day by day. We are demonstrating, so this working out your salvation is demonstrating the faith that you have already. And the Bible has a tremendous amount to talk about that. James is a great book to read if you want to see that there is required action from being saved, not to earn salvation, but from being saved. And what it is, it's fruit of being saved. It's like, if you are saved, you will do these things. If you really put your faith in God and not yourself, you will live this way, right? If you really say that you trust the Bible and you trust God's word, then you will live this way. And so it's a demonstration of our faith day by day by day. Working out our own salvation is this. It is obedience. So if that previous stuff confused you, or you started thinking about how you forgot to feed the dog before you came here, working out your salvation is obedience in response to the salvation Jesus has so lovingly provided you. It's obedience out of response of salvation. That's what working out your salvation means. The second part of that is with this fear and trembling. Now, in 1 Peter, if you're here for that series, we talked about like fear and the trembling. We talked a little bit about that. There seems to be a trend in Scripture where followers of Jesus tend to forget who God is. Pretty soon, they begin to see God as their homie and not as their king. When I was in youth group, like, it was kind of cool. We had these shirts. It's like, God's my homie, you know? And at the time, I was like, that's good. That's kind of making Jesus real for people, I guess. But I think that does a disservice in some ways as well. People begin to see their God as their homie and not their king. They begin to see God as their grandpa and not their judge, right? My grandpas were all very gentle to me. The only thing I can remember my grandpa getting upset with me is I was doing, you know, the Awana box car. No, wait. Boxwood? Derbies? Pinewood. Yeah, I was doing those, and he's like, why don't you draw it out, and then I'll make the car. You draw it out. I don't know if that's legal, but I'll draw it out, and he'll use the saw. And I was kind of like, well, I kind of want to use the saw, but I'll draw it out. And I wanted the front to kind of go whoop, right? And just that aerodynamicness I thought would really get me ahead. And so he's like, okay, well then just draw a straight line from there. And I was like, I don't think I can draw that straight of a line. He's like, your dad never taught you to draw a straight line? And still, like to this day, at the time I was like, well, that's a good point. I should know how to draw a straight line. And then it was like, after I went home, I'm like, why would my dad teach me how to draw a straight line? I don't think that's part of like, you know, every man's battle work through with your dad is like how to draw that straight line on paper. But that was like the one time he snapped at me. I didn't know how to draw a straight line. But other than that, all my grandpas have been really great and nice, and you do something wrong, and my grandpas don't rat me out, right? Grandpas don't tend to do that. They're kind of like, hey, keep it down, you know. Right, I got your back, get out of here. You know? I'll say I broke the vase, get out of here. And, you know, we start seeing God as our grandpa when we should be seeing him also as our judge. God is a judge in the end times. Like, were you saved or were you not? To be honest, nobody knows except for God for sure, right? Because we don't know each other's hearts. We can look at the fruit and try to determine if that is. And there's only a few reasons why we would ever do that, because it's not really our job except for in a few cases. But it's really, in the end, it's going to be God that says where eternity is going to be spent. In the worst place you've ever imagined or the best place you could ever think of. He's not our grandpa. They begin to ask God for things like a genie and not worship him as Lord. And we see this in Scripture a lot. And so if we're supposed to work out our salvation and be obedient in response to the salvation that God has given us, and we're supposed to do that with fear and trembling. And part of that is this: God is great. He is a judge. He is just. So just that instead of saying, let's forget about the sin thing, that didn't work out so well, he said, I knew this was going to happen. I knew you guys wouldn't be able to be perfect and you guys would be separated from me, and I'm going to make it right. I'm going to go and I'm going to pay that price for your sin. And I'm so just that there will be death for sin and there will be separation for sin. But I'm going to send my son, who's part of the triune God, to do that. I'm going to come and do that. That's how just he is. We see portions in the Old Testament where there were cities just full of sin, and they were just repopulating hell over and over and over again by people who were doing horrific things, having kids and teaching their kids to participate in the same things. And there was no way that they were ever going to become righteous, not even one of them. And the whole town is covered in fire and tar and demolished. That's the realistic side of who our God is. Takes sin very seriously. And I'm just very thankful that he has provided a path of redemption back to him. Part of this fear and trembling is putting God where he belongs. Not just that he could smoke you in an instant, or he could take that next breath you want from you, but also that he's just so great and mighty and glorious that even when angels are nearby, it uses that same word you hear for fear, is the same word when angels show up. How much more when God himself in all of his glory, that if we looked upon him in our earthly bodies, we would die. And in the Old Testament, when we see the glory of God, they're shielding their faces. One person shielded their faces, got a little glimpse of the glory, and his face was like a light bulb. It's incredible. That's our God. Just he is in charge of everything. He can do anything. He is all-powerful. And it goes back, it reminds me of when, I already told the story, so I'm not going to tell the story, but long story short, we went to an Indian reservation, and we got a piece of dynamite. And so we had to walk around and drive around with this thing, and you know, it's not going to hurt me, you know, it's an inanimate object, but the power of that, we held it like this and we set it on our lap, and for some reason we're afraid of the airbags all of a sudden. We're like, please don't go off. Like, we think there's so much power right here that there's like this fear. Like, quite possibly there may have been times where we were shaking as we were trying to light it. There's just so much power, and like that power has that same effect on us from God if we really understand who God is and we stop thinking him as our homie or our grandpa or a genie. And so we go about our life with an aspect of that very much being fear and trembling of God Almighty, however still knowing and understanding the tremendous love that God has for his people and the graciousness that is flowing and flowing and flowing for those who repent and put their trust in him. That's what the fear and trembling is. Do you walk in obedience day after day with the power of God in the forefront of your mind? Do you walk in obedience day by day with the power of God in the forefront of your mind? That's what's being challenged in this Philippian church. So that's a question for us as well. Appropriate question for us. Verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. In John 16, Jesus explains that it's better for him to go than to stay, because the Holy Spirit is coming. And the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within them, and it's going to be better. So how cool is that? That the disciples were like, no, Jesus, Savior of the world, we want you to hang out with us still. Walk with us still. Teach with us still. He's like, it's going to be better because the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell within you. And any follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit in their life. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is the triune God? That's part of what we believe. We believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. They're one, but they're also distinct. And we have no way to explain it. There's no good way to explain it. We use eggs and different things like that, but they all have little fallacies in them. So, like, we have this triune God. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God? And we guys all say yes. Do you believe that the followers of Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit? Regenerated followers of believers have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power? So if you agree with those, then you have just admitted and believe that when a man becomes a regenerated follower of Jesus, that God resides in that man full of his power. So God in spirit form comes and fills us. And through that, his desires, his will, the actual word used there is more of the will. NLT's nice, changed it to desires. His will and desires are like, what does God want? Seek the Holy Spirit. Seek God and the Holy Spirit to begin to change your heart to what God wants. Like a prayer I say often, and I'm not saying this is the only prayer. Sometimes I just give advice of like, what, this is just what I do. I don't know if it's the best. If there's something better, tell me. I'd rather do that. But I pray that God would fill me with the Holy Spirit and that God would change my heart to want the things that God wants. Because my heart wants the things that I want, right? And so I want my heart to really long for what God wants, because how much better would it be to have the will of God transform my heart so that I want the things that God wants? And then I'm able to complete them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear. Listen to this. The Bible is clear about this. We are not powerful enough to do the good God wants. There is a power of the Holy Spirit that we cannot ignore as followers of Jesus that empower us to do the will of God. It empowers us to do the will of God. And that verse is reminding them that it is the power of the will of God inside of us causing us to do those things. So do those things. Then verse 14 through 17 says this. I'm going to summarize this a bit. It basically says, do everything without complaining and without arguing. Do everything you do, whenever possible, as much as you can. Never stoop to these. It will almost never give anything positive, complaining and arguing. Then also, live innocent lives. Do our best to live innocent lives and hold firmly to the word. So there may be times where we more debate than argue because we're holding fast to the word. But the idea here, there's more of these attitudes coming by. If you are just argumentative and a complainer, this passage is something, along with plenty of others, is saying you have to change that. That's not an attribute of God. That's an attribute that needs to be changed. If you are a complainer, you just like to argue, you're argumentative, you argue everything, that's not helpful. That's what the Bible says. So it's not me. Like, that's what's just what the Bible says. And that's something I have to work on. Like, I'll tell you this. There's many reasons why I didn't think I should have this job. One of the reasons are that I very much need to sit under this preaching every single day. And that the stuff that I'm saying, hey, we need to do this, I literally mean we. Like, I feel that I wish there was a pastor that had a ton of his stuff together, right? And just was way more spiritual, way more intelligent, way more closer to perfection by the power of God. Has the Holy Spirit just like overflowing in him all the time? And since I didn't see myself in that light, I thought it'd be better to have somebody else here. Long story short, through a lot of prayer, that in my weakness, I think God is still going to use me here. And it's not because I have all these things nailed. It's just going to be literally by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Me following what God wants in my life, he's going to empower me. It's like this verse. Me doing what the Holy Spirit wants and him empowering me. We'll do some great things together. I'm confident of it. I think God is very active in this church. But I very much realize these are things that I'm applying into my life and correcting myself on as well. It says, and then when you do that, two things will happen. One is, it will cause Paul to seek the work of God through him. It will call Paul to see the work of God through them. So God will look at this, Paul will look at this church, and he'll be like, God is working through you, and it essentially says, this is part of the reason why I'm okay with dying. I know heaven, I want to be in relation with God, but part of it is, I'll know I didn't die in vain, because it is so encouraging to see my work yield its fruit in other people. And it's just confidence that God is working through us, because we're not doing anything good enough for God, that it's God empowering us to do these things. So Paul can see the work of God through them when they're living this way. And this is part of the reason why Paul's like, hey, I'm okay dying. I've poured myself out the way God wants me to pour myself out after God himself and people, loving God and loving people. And I'm seeing the effect of that, and that's encouraging. And then the second part is that we should rejoice that we see God changing hearts and minds. And part of that, we've talked about this in the past. Like, we, you know, our culture, I think, is less and less communicative. Like, we don't talk as much on a deep level. It's very surface level, right? Bloop, little text. A little Facebook message or whatever. Or, hey, well, hi, bump, bump. We bump into each other as we're getting out of here, coming in or whatever. But we're not really sharing what God is doing. And if we started hearing these stories that I have the pleasure of hearing sometimes, I think it'd be really encouraging. I intend to share them in the future. But God is doing stuff. And you see the power of God, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, God is doing these amazing things. And it strengthens our faith together. I have a section here where I was going to share a bit of my testimony, but we definitely do not have time for that. But I'll just say this. Long story short, God has worked in my life, saving me from myself. And I very much appreciate that. 15. Verse 15 says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Here's the deal. There's an illustration of light and darkness. There's a ton of things that light does in darkness. It reveals the way you actually look. If you walked around in darkness for a month and you flipped on the light, you'd be like, oh, man, okay. Like, missed the spot shaving there, or, you know, I need to take care of that little situation or whatever, you know. As light is turned on, you're like, okay. Like, I can see myself for really who I am, my areas of weakness and things like that. Also, light helps people are drawn to the light. If there's darkness, I tell you what, if there were a bright light turned on out there when I was lost in the woods, I'd be like, that's where I'm going right there. I want to go to that light and get into some light because I know that's where I belong. And so go ahead and hit the lights. It's not going to get that dark in here. But here's the idea. There are people that are like, they really have this ability where they just have this bright light, right? Like, so if you're afraid of light, go ahead and close your eyes. I'm just going to sweep it across. Okay, this is what it looks like when we pull people over too. No, I mean, the idea is like, this bright is light. This is like, in my mind, I think of Greg Laurie. His sermon, I don't know if you guys have heard of Greg Laurie. His sermons are super simple, but God uses that man. He stands up there, his light is bright, it shines forever. Tens of thousands of people hear the gospel. And his light is like this. It's just incredible. He can stand on stage and people are like, that's the light. There's enough light where they can even walk up. They can make confessions of faith. They can follow Jesus. He gets them plugged into churches. He does a great job. Meanwhile, the rest of us are like this. You know what I mean? And like, this is what I feel like. You know, when like a light in the darkness. Like, if I just looked at myself, I'm just like this little flame here. And I see people and I'm like, oh, yeah. And you know what? There's one thing that if I was here and there was somebody, you know, in the woods and they're like, hey, who has the light? I'm like, it's me. I have the light. Come over here. It's better over here. I'll tell you why. And he's like, you know, just crashing and banging around and falling, right? And branches breaking and stuff. I'm like, oh, come on, you're almost here. You know, sometimes Greg Laurie can get up. He can shine his bright light on the internet or on stage. And people, it's enough light. God uses them in that special way, and people just follow him and are saved. And sometimes when that person's in the woods, we need to go out there and put our arm around them and be like, okay, let's go. You know, we start like walking like that. And that's how God is going to use us, because this is our light. And that maybe as we mature, maybe, you know, you have one of those lighters that are like jumbo and you know, and we're all different, but here's the idea. Not all of us are going to have this big light where we can just stand on stage and bellow things, and people are safe. Sometimes, like, our light is utilized like this with people. Like the guy at work, the next door neighbor, and you know, like you can't see very far in front of you, so we're taking these little steps. And pretty soon, what happens? They get nearer other Christians, and you get like 1,000 of these babies together. Like all of a sudden, that kind of lights up the room, right? And they're like, oh, and they can see in the light, and they can look at themselves spiritually and be like, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need help. How can I be filled with the Spirit and bringing them into the light in the midst of darkness is something that's just incredible. And what we got to remember, this is powered by butane, right? Our light is powered by Jesus. That if we try to be bright by our own abilities, oh man, we look like goons out there. Like we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit in these things. God's will, even in that conversation with a coworker, a conversation with the neighbor, or what ministry to be involved in the church, or how you serve God, His will. And then as you get into that situation where you're like, this is where God wants me, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to empower us. And a lot of times, here's what happens. There's people in this room sitting here right now that are like, I got to let other people do this. Same thing I did, right? There's other people more qualified for this job. And God is like the worst, you know, gym class basketball team picker ever, but the best at the same time, because He's the best trainer, but He picks the worst people. And we see in the Bible, you know, Moses, you know, has some speech impediment and keeps arguing with God, I really shouldn't do this. No, you're going to do this. And you think by the burning bush, that's not burning. And you'd be like, no, okay, I'll just go do it. And he's arguing, oh, can I take my brother? You know, like, and that's how we all feel. So if you're sitting there thinking like, there's other people that should be doing this and involved in ministry and doing these things, I just need to sit back and wait for something just to hit me in the face and then I'll do something about it. God typically doesn't work that way. He's calling us into ministry. And that even if your light looks like this, like, let's get out there and be a light. And that, you know, being surrounded by other believers, sometimes that creates a greater light. Be a light in this world, a world that is dark, it's lost, and it's hurting. There's a tremendous amount of hurt in this world. People feel lost. They'd rather take their own life than take another step. It feels like the world's crumbling around them. They don't know how to get through. They don't know what the next step is. They don't know how to get through situations. And their only hope is that they did have a job. Their only hope is that they did have a good relationship with their family. And having hope in something greater, something true, something firm, something unshakable, something that is not a vapor in the wind, is imperative. I mean, I believe that's why 87% of the world thinks there's a higher power. Because we know it. There's something going on. We just know it. Light up where God wants you to light up and go where God wants you to go. Do it without grumbling, complaining, or arguing. Be as pleasant as possible and hold firm to the word of God, the truth. Rejoice as you pour yourself out, as you love God and you love people. Do not be discouraged by the twisted and the perverse world we live in, where people murder, cheat, steal, rape, hate, and hurt. But remember that your light is powered by God and motivated by the Spirit. Do this with fear and trembling as you remember the power of our loving, just Father in heaven who loves, disciplines, and cares for all of His flock. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a week that is maybe simultaneously encouraging and convicting. God, I pray that we would be lights, that we wouldn't be afraid to step out where you call us out to, that we wouldn't be afraid to take on what You want us to take on, and that we would trust and wait on Your Spirit for the power to accomplish these things. I pray that we would have close friends that we can share these successes where we see You work powerfully in other people's lives, and that it'd be universally encouraging to the body. Father, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.